engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. In the days when Christ was in the flesh, he offered prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And when he was made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. In you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your justice, rescue me. Make haste to deliver me. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. Be a rock of refuge for me, a stronghold to give me safety. You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead and guide me. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. You will free me from the snare they set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commend my spirit. You will redeem me, O Lord, O faithful God. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. But my trust is in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. In your hands is my destiny. Rescue me from the clutches of my enemies and my persecutors. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. How great is the goodness, O Lord, which you have in store for those who fear you, and which toward those who take refuge in you, you show in the sight of the children of men. Save me, O Lord, in your kindness. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus' father and mother were amazed at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We associate feast days of Mary with joy, the joy of her being the mother of Christ, the mother of God, the joy of her being assumed into heaven as we celebrated not long ago. The triumphant joys that accompany the story of Mary are manifold and reason for great jubilation. Today's feast of Mary is somewhat different because it's about Our Lady of Sorrows. She is Our Lady of Sorrows because Jesus Christ is the man of sorrows. And this is true, of course, for everything we honor about Mary is derived from Christ. She's immaculately conceived because Christ is holiness itself. She is assumed into heaven because Christ is risen from the dead. She is Our Lady of Sorrows because Christ is the man of sorrows, as the suffering servant song from the prophet Isaiah foretold, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. The man of sorrows and Our Lady of Sorrows are also without sin. Christ, of course, by very definition of who he is, God, is incapable of sin. And Mary, because she rejoices in God, my Savior, it is Christ Jesus who saves her from sin. He saves us all from sin, but he did so with Mary in a unique way by doing so in advance because of her unique role as his mother. But in any case, the point I'm making is sinlessness and sorrow are quite compatible. The psalmist begins the book of Psalms by saying, "Happy the man who follows not the counsel of the wicked, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor delights in the company of the insolent, but rather delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night." Following the law of the Lord is our joy, and therefore one would think that one who was completely obedient to the will of the Father, such as Jesus Christ, and Mary, completely united to the will of God, would be free from sorrow, right? And today's feast reminds us wrong. That is not the way it works. God's will is that we have sorrow in life and that we use it for the purpose of salvation, for the salvation of ourselves, for the salvation of others. We are in that time when the weeds and the wheat grow together. We have to suffer the onslaught of evil. Because it's a fallen world, we deal with the effects of sin, sickness and death, and we see the sins of those around us, violence in the world. We suffer we all who are sinners, talking about ourselves now, we suffer the effects of our own sin. So we bring sorrow upon ourselves that we do not need to. We do not need today to bring upon ourselves the sorrows that our sins bring with them. And so let this feast make us resolve to do exactly that and avoid sin. But it's the sorrows that come simply from the fact that we are in this world, not yet in the perfect kingdom of heaven, and also from the fact that others persecute us for doing good. We heard about that, didn't we? As we even said the opening prayer, may we share in the suffering, the passion of Christ. And when we see here in the letter to the Hebrews that we are united with the Son who learned obedience from what he suffered, you and I, as we follow the will of God, will be opposed. This is why the first of the seven sorrows of Mary, as they are called, is related to us here in the gospel. And she was told the same idea. This son of yours will be contradicted. Remember, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. So if he is contradicted, if he is opposed, if, like we see in the cross right here, the central symbol of our religion is his rejection and crucifixion, how can we expect less? And that's one of the key lessons of Scripture as well. You can't expect less suffering and sorrow and rejection than the master whom you follow endured. Mary endured what we traditionally call her seven sorrows. The presentation at the temple, when she had this troubling word from Simeon, a sword will pierce your heart, this child will be opposed. Then, of course, the flight into Egypt, when the angel instructed Joseph to take the family there to keep them safe from the murderous intents of the king. And then the loss of Jesus in Jerusalem. Where is he? We can't find him among our relatives and friends. Where is he? And they finally find him in the temple. And then, of course, meeting Jesus along the way of the cross, a great moment of sorrow. Standing by the cross, another moment of sorrow. Taking the body down from the cross, and finally laying the body in the tomb. These are the seven sorrows of Mary. What are the sorrows of you and me? So again, we have sorrows as a result of our sins, and we have sorrows as a result of trying to avoid sin. And we're called in both cases to make them profit us for salvation. The sorrows that we have from sin, you know, in particular, because of my role as pastoral director of Rachel's Vineyard and Silent No More, which are healing ministries for those who were caught up in the sin of abortion in one way or another, I think of them today, the so many people who are suffering because of their abortion. They did wrong, but very often the wrong was done to them. They were forced, they were pressured, they were pushed. Or you think of the fathers and the grandparents, for example, who didn't even know of the abortion that was taking place, found out about it later, and fathers realizing that their own children were killed without their knowledge, certainly without their consent. They suffer grievously, and grandparents in the same situation. Now, there are other situations, of course, where the father and the grandparents consented to and even maybe more guilty of the abortion than the mother if they were the ones who pushed it. But there is great sorrow out there as a result of abortion, and we minister to it. I've ministered to people who have had as many as 25 abortions. Today, this month and next, we have, August and September, last month and this, we have some 59 retreats taking place for Rachel's Vineyard. And this ministry, using the power of the Word of God and of the sacraments and the solid psychological resources of Dr. Teresa Burke and others about abortion as trauma, brings people every day to the healing and peace that they need. And they use that sorrow to profit them to salvation. They acknowledge what they have done. They face the evil. They let themselves bear the burden, but do so in union with Christ. We can't bear the burden of our sorrows by ourselves. Human strength is not enough to endure the sorrows of this life. In Christ, not only do we bear these sorrows, we triumph. We triumph. Walking with the man of sorrows, accompanied by Our Lady of Sorrows, and walking unto the glory of the resurrection. Then, of course, we have the fact that we suffer, and I want to turn to the first letter of Peter here because it's particularly strong on this theme. We suffer for doing good. Don't be afraid of this. So many people avoid doing good because they want to avoid what they know will be the consequent persecution that comes from doing good. Do the good. There's a song, there's a Christian song that says, go towards the roar. When you hear the roaring of a lion in the distance, seeking to devour you. The lion who is on the path of goodness that you have to walk. Some people will go in the opposite direction. It's easier to sin, they will say. It's just like the people in the desert when they were complaining about the difficulty of the desert journey, when the Israelites had been set free from Egypt. You read the book of Exodus. At a certain point, they said, let's go back to Egypt. It's easier to be in slavery. At least we had food then. At least we weren't facing these wilderness difficulties. And so often it seems easier to retreat back into the darkness, to go fall back into the selfish way of life. No, don't give in to that. Persevere on the road of goodness, even when it entails suffering, as it will. It's one of the promises of Christ that there will be sorrow, suffering. St. Peter says, now who is going to harm you? This is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are enthusiastic for what is good? But even if you should suffer because of righteousness, blessed are you. Do not be afraid or terrified of them. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope. But do it with gentleness and reverence, keeping your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who defame your good conduct in Christ may themselves be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be the will of God, than for doing evil. Reflecting, of course, when St. Peter says this, the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when they persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Be glad, leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven. Don't be like the false prophets. Everyone speaks well of them. but rejoice when you are mistreated for the sake of Christ. Later, in the next chapter, in 1 Peter 4, Peter returns to this theme. Let me just read a few more verses. Beloved, verse 12 says, "Do not be surprised that a trial by fire is occurring among you, as if something strange were happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that when his glory is revealed, you too may rejoice exultantly. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let no one of you be made to suffer for being a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as an intriguer. But whoever is made to suffer as a Christian should not be ashamed, but glorify God because of the name." This is the strength Mary gives us. She brought Christ into the world. She knows he is the man of sorrows, and she knows that we, his body, the members of his body, must fill up in our own flesh the sufferings of Christ. Don't be afraid of that. Our Lady of Sorrows is with us. Christ Jesus is among us. Let us glorify his name and be unashamed to share his sufferings as we look forward to sharing the fullness of his glory. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.